So here we are in the book of Ecclesiastes. A little bit of an introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes here to begin our study. It is what we know as Hebrew wisdom literature. Hebrew wisdom literature, it is a book that is Hebrew poetry. The book of Ecclesiastes is a kind of Hebrew poetry that is not in existence any longer. There is a lot of emphasis in the book of Ecclesiastes, or a lot of poetic devices in the book of Ecclesiastes that we miss because we're not used to focusing on the kind of poetry that the Hebrews wrote back in antiquity. And Ecclesiastes is a relatively old book. It is written. Most historical scholars in the Reformed tradition would argue that it was written by Solomon. Solomon's the son of David. We see that right in the introduction of the book. Where in the first verse, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. We see that right in the first verse of the Bible, and we would it's either that we can accept that as whole stock that King Solomon did indeed produce the book of Ecclesiastes, or some have argued that this book can also be somebody who's writing for Solomon in his later years, or it could be written by somebody who is pretending to be Solomon after the death of Solomon. It's been argued, I think, in all three of those capacities very well. However, for us, we are going to assume that it was Solomon himself, as we know through our study of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon is recorded to ask God for the gift of wisdom, and then we know that Solomon goes on to write Proverbs, Song of Songs, and I don't see very much reason that we would not believe that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes either. The book of Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. And if you remember back, maybe you were here when I preached a sermon series on the topic of the right use of the law. I had a few sermons in that series on wisdom and how it is that we should understand how to use knowledge rightly. That is what wisdom is, and how to use our knowledge rightly. And as Christians, when we're pursuing to do Christian wisdom, we are seeking to use all of our knowledge rightly. That is, the knowledge that we get from nature and the knowledge that we get from Scripture. We seek to do that. What greater person to learn from than Solomon, the one who had been given great wisdom, and even greater wisdom than any other person in the world except for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then penned so much of it in the Old Testament here for us. So Ecclesiastes, very old, very touching to us in ways that we'll see as we go through. However, in introduction to the book, we have to understand something, that when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, expect to be leveled. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that doesn't focus in on all of the niggles and the feelings and the things that would make your heart be full of joy. It's focused in on something that's far more bleak, and that is futile reality. The book of Ecclesiastes is a somber book that dwells in the somber reality of the normal world. And we'll see that as we go through the text. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we will dig some of that reality out. But in anticipation, the book of Ecclesiastes is going to focus our minds on very sober realities of this life. Starting in verse 2 then, we'll read, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, and turns around to the north. Then the wind whirls about continually, and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come, but those who will come after." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to accept it rightly into our hearts and make use of it, Father, for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we've read it, and even if you've followed along, you've likely felt the despair of the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. He seems very pessimistic. And although the book itself is not a pessimistic book, it shows us that there is a reality of pessimism in this world. It starts from the vantage point of saying vanity of vanities. And we can understand that word not in the way that we understand the vanity of somebody looking in a mirror. You might think of a girl who looks in a mirror too often and brushes her hair and cares too much about her looks. And that kind of vanity, that's not the kind of vanity that the Hebrew writer, that Solomon, is talking about. But the word vanity should be understood as futile, futilism. That there's no purpose to any of this. That we are all brought down very low. Everything we do doesn't matter. And nothing good is actually really going to happen because of the things we do. Very somber, very low, isn't it? And it takes you down to a place where we have to face ultimate reality. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's the introduction to one of the greatest poems ever written. That nothing we do matters, everything is futile. Everything will happen exactly the way that it ought, that it's going to happen, and there is nothing that you can do or say about it. Very low, makes you feel very small. And in contrast to that, we're not taught that in our culture. If you go to school, and if you've gone to school, which my kids haven't gone to school, but I did, and I learned that I could do anything that I put my mind to. That if I worked really, really, really hard, that I could be the president of the United States, right? Or I could have a company that was better than anybody else's company, and it was all based on my own efforts. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes stands in direct opposition to that reality, or that sentiment that I learned in school. The book of Ecclesiastes addresses the subject that sometimes, even though you try really, really, really hard, that it will not work out for you. And sometimes, if you do all of the right things, and you say all of the right things, that it's not going to work out for you. That relationship that you tried to repair will not work. Or that business that you tried to start will not fly. Even though you did everything that you possibly could have done as perfect as you could have done it, the book of Ecclesiastes takes us into the reality of a futile world, living a life that is futile. And it answers the questions, of how we ought to live in such a world. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. All is vanity. Now here, I want us to think of the book of Ecclesiastes within the biblical concept of common and special. Because the book of Ecclesiastes is written as wisdom for all. It is written as scripture for believers, but it is written as wisdom for all, for believers and for unbelievers. This reality that we live in is called common. We live in a common world. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were living in a specific place in the garden under a different covenant that we're in. They had a covenant of works, and Adam and Eve were both perfect, and they could have kept that covenant by their own perfect obedience, and they could have tended the garden, and then one day their posterity would have become the church, hypothetically, although it didn't happen. But since Adam and Eve did not, and they rebelled against God, that Adam and Eve were cast down out of the Garden of Eden, and now all of Adam and Eve's children live in the realm of common grace. That God now makes it rain on the just and the unjust. That people who live in this world can excel at businesses, whether they're Christian or not. That people in this world can succeed and make a lot of money and have a great relationship with their spouse, whether they're a Christian or not. They live in a common realm with common grace. The book of Ecclesiastes is written into that common realm, and it explains what life is like in that realm. And that is that life is very, very, very frustrating. And life is very, very difficult. That our relationships in this realm seldom work. That our marriages fall apart. Our job is difficult and it pays too little for the amount of work that we put in. All of those concepts are addressed here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever thought about it this way? Have you ever been in such a disposition within your own heart where you've known that there's a God, and you know that you're actually trying, and you've been frustrated by the events of your life, and you've just looked up to heaven and said, God, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be. I'm trying. I am not fulfilled. I don't feel good about the way that my life is going. There's got to be more to life than this. The book of Ecclesiastes is engineered on that feeling that you felt when you said that. And I bet you we've all said that, haven't we? Has anybody else said that? Because I've said that a lot, and I feel that. The book of Ecclesiastes is built on that feeling. That when you look up to God and you say, this is all futile. What am I even doing here? My relationships suck. My job sucks. Everything that I do and earn in this life is going to be given to a kid who doesn't even deserve it in my will. That's what the feeling of the book of Ecclesiastes is. And vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity here in this world. It doesn't take you to a very happy place, but it will indeed take you to a happy place as we go through the text and we see some of the blessings. Now, we're not going to get to any of them today, so I hope you're prepared to stay in a place of drudgery for the week. Because when it comes to it, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes makes every effort to drive you into the ground in that reality before he begins to talk about the good things that come. And throughout the book, we're going to see good, and we're going to see evil, and we're going to see right and wrong. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to see good things that are used for the wrong reasons and cause more despair. And then we're going to see good things that are rightly used, and then they still cause despair because something from outside of it perverts the joy that you could have had through it. The book of Ecclesiastes is focused on that one thing. Consider verse 3. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation dies, one generation passes away, and another generation comes. One commentator in this book hones in on this as the principle that governs the whole book. The principle is, life sucks and then you die. Have you ever probably said that or heard somebody say that? Life sucks and then you die. Everything that you have in this world is tainted with sin and then you die. That's one way of saying that. Now, in Christ, I'm going to give you a little grace so you don't go home and tie a rope around a tall branch. In Christ, we can have joy. Through the Holy Spirit, through repentance of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is what? Joy. You can actually have joy. There are good things. But in the common realm, those good things are spoiled with all kinds of sin. And the author here wants us to feel that as we read the poetry. Right? We've learned doctrine from doctrinal books. We've heard history from history books. Poetry is trying to get you to feel. He wants you to feel it. He wants you to go back to that time where you thought life sucks, then you die. What am I here for? And dwell there. And the question he starts is, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? What profit is there that? He's just going to die. I live under the hot sun. One of the curses to Adam was that the crops wouldn't grow as they did in the Garden of Eden, that he would toil underneath the hot sun in order to provide for his family, right? Adam fell, he was cast down to the world and was cursed, and now we live in that curse too. The writer here, the preacher Solomon says that, what profit even is this? I can work all my life. And I could have my bank accounts full. I could build a castle of gold. And I could have all of the things that I had ever wanted. And what profit is it? Because I'm just going to die. One generation passes away, and then another generation comes. There's no end to it. But the earth abides forever. Right? You might even think that he's trying to put something positive in there to be like, well, there's some hope. The earth abides forever, but he doesn't intend that to be hopeful for us. He intends that to drive us further down into the drudgery, because this is just a cyclical thing that's going to happen, and go over and over again from generation to generation, a father's going to work hard for his life. He's going to store up treasures to provide for his family. Then he's going to die. And then maybe a generation goes by and nobody's even going to remember that guy's name. Most likely. Remember, back then, if you weren't a king or a prophet or something like that, nobody was writing any history about you. Maybe 1,000 years from now, they'll have a catalog of all of our Facebook posts, and some sorry soul will go back and look at yours from 1,000 years in the past. But I really don't think they're going to do that anyway, right? The thing here is that this is futile. This is futile. And we live in this common realm that is subject to the futile effects of the curse and the fall. And that when we take an honest look at our life, we're forced to see these realities that are true. Doesn't matter how hard I work. All my stuff's going to somebody else when I die. And then he's going to probably sell it all and go live in the Bahamas for his 40 years, and then nobody's going to remember my name. The realities of life, those are true things. Those are true things. One generation will pass away, and then another comes. But the earth is going to just keep on doing it over and over and over again. Now, the poetry here takes us into that thought for about 12 verses. Or about 12 lines. The poetry here is to take you further into that hole. And if you can think about it, you can think about it like this. You know those old Western movies where the stronger, more law-abiding cowboy would dunk the drunk guy's face into the water for a little while and then take it out? And you're sober yet, you know, put it back in there, go, put him back down. There'd be bubbles coming out and arms flailing. And then they'd pull his head back out again. And then he would put him down there for longer. The guy would come up and start fighting again. He'd put him back down in the water trough again. And then finally he'd let him out and spill out onto the ground and he's done. That's kind of what the poetry is doing to us as we read it. It takes us down further into the same stream. And here the writer uses nature to display this fact. This is going to do two things. It's going to take us into the depths of despair when we feel it, and it's also going to show us something about God. But we'll just deal with the first one as I read through the verses. The sun also rises and then it goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rose. See, it never stops. The sun keeps on going and going and going. The wind does the same thing. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north, and the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its own circuit. Another natural norm for us to experience how our life will never change. And then he says that all the rivers run to the sea and the sea is never full. To the place to which the rivers come, there they return again. The writer wants us to feel that cyclical pain in our life as we read through the poetry. Now the Lord ultimately isn't going to keep us there. He wants to give us grace. So breathe a fresh air to know that this isn't where we stay. But this is the reality of life that we need to face. And he uses nature to show us the cyclical patterns of life here. The second thing that this set of natural verses does for us is it teaches us something about God's natural revelation. I don't want to go past that. It's a principle that we can use when we're reading scripture and when we're even looking at nature. We can see things about God from creation. We can see things about God from creation. We can see things about reality from creation. The majority of the book of Proverbs uses this way of thinking. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Don't be lazy. Be like an ant." The wisdom in it is to look to nature, to realize things about nature, so that we can understand our world better, and so that Christians can even understand their God better. Natural revelation. If you understand that, brethren, if you understand natural revelation, you can, in a way, look at any flower, any tree, any bug, any other human being, anything that God has blessed the world with, and you can see God there. You can see the beauty of God's creation. And at the same time, the book of Ecclesiastes is teaching us that you can also see the futility of what goes on underneath the sun. What goes on down here in this world underneath the sun. Verse 8 continues on, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been, what will be. That which is done, what will be done. And there is nothing new underneath the sun. Nothing new happening in this world. Nothing new. And I think one commentator says this very bluntly, and I think he's right. This section really points out that all of your natural labors might never change a single thing. All of your natural labors might never change a single thing about this world. All of the good things you do may never account for anything. And then you'll die there. You'll never be satisfied with anything that you hear. This is God's revelation. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. The things will not change in this world because we will never be fulfilled with anything that happens here. Why? Because we weren't meant to dwell here forever. We were meant to dwell in the Garden of Eden. We were meant to dwell in the presence of God. This isn't our home. This isn't our realm. This is the place where we have been cursed to exist. And futility points that out, that we live in a cursed common world. And the things that happen here will never be satisfying to us. Just think of the things that you like to see. A man can't express the labor of all things. His eye will never be satisfied. You could look at porn. You could look at fancy cars. You could look at anything that tickles your fancy. You can look at all of those things, and guess what? None of them are going to satisfy you. All of the good that we have in the world, likewise, will not satisfy you. You ever wonder why it is that we look at things like porn? It's because we're not satisfied with what's actually real. We're not satisfied with the wife. We're not satisfied with what's put in front of us in this common realm. So we need something more to try to satisfy our eye. It's not just men, women as well. This is why it is, and we can't express it. We long for something more than we have, and the eye is simply never going to be satisfied, nor the ear filled with hearing. And listen to the lyrics of music. The lyrics are disgusting and just as pornographic as you could see on the internet with your eyes. You can hear it with your ears. And why is it that we want that? It's because hearing beautiful things doesn't excite us. It's not fulfilling, so we try to excite ourselves with things that aren't. But guess what? Your ear will never be satisfied. It will never be filled with hearing. It won't work. It won't work. That which has been will be forever. That which is done will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. People have been sexually perverted since the beginning. People have sought to fill their ears with nasty music from the beginning. You'll remember that one of the reasons that the people of the Tower of Babel were punished is because of the music they made. This is never going to change until the Lord Jesus Christ's return. This is our existence here under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new, has already been in ancient times before us? There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after us. The introduction of the book of Ecclesiastes should take you very low. The introduction of this poetry is designed to get you to consider reality for a moment. We live week by week, day by day, bombarded by the sins around us. We walk down the street, we see scantily clad women. Seems to satisfy our eyes for a moment, but then it doesn't ultimately satisfy our eyes. Why? Because we, brothers and sisters, were built for so much more. Let's go to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes and get a small breath of fresh air before we close for today. If you want to go to the ending, the very last chapter in chapter 12, we can read this. We can read this starting in verse 9. And we won't read it again until we get to this chapter. But consider this, the whole duty of man. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order to many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find acceptable words that were written upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished of these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, to the common ear, that might sound just as bleak than the stuff that we read in the first chapter. But for the Christian, for the believer who's hearing these words, when we read and hear that this is the conclusion of everything, we know that the conclusion of everything is a glorified Lord Jesus Christ who reigns and rules from heaven right now. We know that. Reading the New Testament back into the book of Ecclesiastes for the good of our hearts, we know that when we read fear God and keep his commandments, we now know that we fear God and keep his commandments because he first loved us. That Jesus loved his people enough to die for them, that he kept the commandments so that we can live by his righteousness alone, not by our own righteousness. For this is all and all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including the secret, whether good or evil. Again, judgment sounds, oh man, who can stomach judgment? Well, the Christian can. Because Jesus bore our sins on a cross. Because our sins are forgiven. That we are not going to be judged on our own works and our own ability, but we are going to be judged on his works. For God will bring every work into judgment. The Christian says, yes. Yes, We're not looking to the futility of the world. We're not looking to accomplishments of the world. We're not looking to the idols of wisdom or the idols of sexual relationships, as will be covered, the idols of alcohol, the idols that come in throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, but what we are looking at is the perfect life of Christ throughout. He lived the perfect, wise life. And we even know the New Testament teaches that all the wisdom of God is bound up in Christ. It's all here. It's all about Him. So brothers and sisters, although we still feel this, the rigors of life, the cyclical truths, we still live in the common realm, the things that we do are very, very unlikely, likely going to change anything about the world around us. Our own efforts might not produce what we want them to do. In fact, they might produce the exact opposite. We have an advocate with God, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day He'll judge His people innocent, even though they're not, and those who are against them into eternal hell, including the secret things, whether they are good or evil. Well, that is the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you haven't read it, I'm challenging you, read it once or twice this week. Go through the book. Go through the things that he says. And use the introduction that I've given to you to try and feel the things that he is attempting to cause our hearts to feel. Until then, let's continue to suffer with each other. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.